I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Colossians 2, 4 through 7. I am telling this so that no one will fool you with false reasonings. Even though I am physically not there with you, I am with you in spirit. It makes me feel happy when I see how orderly you are and how strong your faith in Christ is. So continue living in Christ, just as you did when you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord. Be rooted and built up in Him. Be firm in faith as you were taught. Overflow with thankfulness.
Well, I'm glad we can make it back out here tonight and to worship our God and Father in heaven. Again, there's no greater privilege as a Christian that we get to come to worship Him. And certainly that is my attitude, not that I have to, but that I get to. Isn't that great as a Christian that we get to have this privilege? And we look forward to worshiping God and edifying one another every single day, and especially Sunday evenings as we continue to study God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And so certainly there is the Scripture that reminds us that we are to trust in God, that we don't know what tomorrow holds, but if we trust in God and we love Him, we know that He will take care of us as His people. In John 8 and verse 31, I'm reminded as we begin this lesson that if we continue to love God and we truly want to be His disciples, we'll certainly follow after His doctrine, we'll follow after His teaching, and that is when Jesus will say, "You truly are My disciples." Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning from verse 6 and verse 8, that's where we'll have the lesson tonight. Exercise is something that takes heart and dedication. I want you to think about how the Christians in the first century would have viewed this idea of exercise. In fact, as Paul is speaking there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's using the illustrations there of something that was very familiar to them. He's talking about a gymnast that back in ancient Greece would have exercised in these elaborate gymnasiums. In fact, only men were allowed to compete, and a lot like our Olympic Games today, but only men were allowed to compete in these things. And one of the things that they would do was they would compete to actually show off the male physique, and that was one of the very reasons that they did this. But not only would they show off the male physique, but a lot of them believed that by competing naked, that they could worship gods. And so I don't want to paint a weird picture in your minds, but that's what was happening during these games. They were without clothes and pretending to worship God, and that's what it was to try to show off the human physique. Now, we think our generation is bad. Just think about that degenerate generation that is disrespectful to God in that way. But here is an idea that Paul pulls from as he's talking to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, trying to remind them that here's what we can think about and think about this to really apply some Christian principle to how we live today. And in the Bible there it says, if you instruct Timothy, if you spend the time in Ephesus to do your job, to be a minister, and you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good or healthy doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of this life or the life that now is and of that which is to come. He just said in the first five verses of that chapter, and reminding them that the experience expressly says in latter times that some will depart from the faith. And so he begins to remind them that there are going to be those not only in the future, but there are currently some who are going to twist the Scriptures, that are going to teach something false. And so you have to be there, Timothy. You have to be there as a part of the body of Christ, and you got to remind the Christians there that this is going to happen, so they're not taken by surprise when these false teachings come to them and try to twist them to their own destruction. And that's the warning that he gives. Warn them, Timothy. Remind them not to depart from the faith. If you want to be a healthy Christian then, and we do because we have the Word of God and we want to be nourished by the Word of God, because the Word of God is that milk that leads us to that solid food, and that solid food is the very thing that we need to live spiritually. And so in that text, God commands exercise. He commands it. He demands that a Christian exercise there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And I want her to, brother in Christ, try to demand from everybody that because of if we're good stewards for God, that we need to actually exercise. And if there's a Christian not actually exercising, then they're breaking a principle of stewardship. That's not what the Bible teaches. And here, Paul's not saying that physically exercising for our well-being and our health is bad, but he's saying that although that's a profitable thing, we need to think in spiritual terms of that. And so Christians, even though that's a great thing, the thing we need to pull from these ancient people, this ancient Greece people, is their attitude behind why they did it. They were willing and ready to compete and exercise every single day. And so here we have this command, you exercise, or some translations say, you need to train. And there is an active thing there. And if you could imagine buying and purchasing a weight, and you go to the store and you buy those weights and then you never really use them, what good is that for you if you never lift weights and exercise? It's not going to do you a bit of good. Or what if you get ready and you put on your clothes and you go to the gym and you just stand there and look at all the exercise equipment? Is anything going to happen to your body? Of course not. And so we have to be an active participant if we're going to train or exercise. And here specifically that command is given, and he specifically says what exercise you and I as Christians are supposed to be training in. We are to exercise ourselves toward what? Godliness. That's the training program of God. That is our program that we do every single day. That's that exercise program like a lot of infomercials will say, if you buy into this program and you do it for 30 days, 60 days, you'll lose this much weight. Well, the exercise program we buy into is godliness. And godliness is defined as this. We train ourselves to have the tendency to be religiously devoted to God through piety and respect from Him. We need to learn the very same lesson that those ancient Greece men, when they were working out and exercising. The illustration is quite clear that Paul says there. And that's tied into another verse that I want to go to there. And that is when he's talking about running the race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. As we continue with that idea of learning to exercise with all godliness, he also shows us another illustration, another example that we can learn from as Christians to follow this idea of being religiously devoted to God and showing that piety and respect for Him. Beginning there then in verse 24, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we, Christians, and incorruptible. I therefore so run, as not uncertainly, so I fight, as not beating the air, but I buffet my body, and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. The actual background of this passage is also tied to that idea of the Olympic Games. Only here, he's talking about something that went on in Corinth and something that was called the Isthmian Games. And it actually happened every 2 years in Corinth, and they would also build all these huge stadiums for the different competing sports. And they would build them up like you see us do when we're looking and watching the Olympics and the various buildings that they build that are nice. And one of those such buildings that he's playing from is a building that was in Corinth that was made for running. And it was generally built about 200 yards long, 30 yards wide, and shaped like a parallelogram, if I can say that right. And that's where this was held. And so they would compete in that, they would run in that. And their purpose was to give glory to their god, which was Poseidon. Because Corinth was a sea city. They were a commerce city. And so they had a lot of people coming through that sea. And so they believed that Poseidon was blessing them from this false god. And so to give honor back to this false god, they would worship him in this way. But you'll notice with both these passages, with what he's telling Timothy and what he's telling the Church of Christ in Corinth, there are two things that we need to take from that. And the first is this. If we look to those ancient Greek people who were training, one of the things that sticks out in my mind, and one of the things Paul is trying to get the Christians, the Timothy and the Christians in Corinth to realize, is something about self-control. A Christian needs self-control if we're going to show this piety and respect for God, if we're going to be the godly people that we need to be, if we're going to train in it, self-control is needed. And do you know what that meant for that ancient Greek person who was training? The first thing that they did in their training is they restrained their bodies from eating any unhealthy food. Boy, I love my Oreos. And if I was competing for a race, I would not want to give up those Oreos. And boy, I love Doritos, and I would not want to give up Doritos either. But here are these men training during this time. And they're doing that so that they can what? They can get this physical crown that doesn't mean anything. And Paul's saying, just look at that, how stupid that is. It's great that they're going through all that training, but at the end of the day, that crown's going to burn. It's going to be set on fire. So you need to take that zeal that they have for training, but apply it to your spiritual level. And so, as they can resist these unhealthy foods, me too, they also resisted alcoholic beverages. And they also denied sexual indulgences. You can see then that self-control was the part of training for them. And for us as Christians, it can be that part of us as well. Now, the tense here used in the Greek is the middle voice. And so it tells us that self-control is it involves two things. It involves the person that's involved with it. It involves the individual. It involves self. But it also involves that action that's going to tempt us and the ability to resist it, whatever that action may actually be. And so that leads us to another thing that we must learn. If we're going to learn self-control and it's going to help us maintain godliness and train in godliness, then that leads us to understand that we also need discipline. Discipline comes as a result from our self-control over our body. Notice, once again, there in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, the word here in the old is buffet, but it's discipline my body or beat my body. There's a couple of different translations, brethren, that it uses. But this is really neat because Paul then moves on to another sport. He moves on to the boxer. And the little word there is eupo, I can find it in my notes. Iazo. Eupo means under, and opus means the eye, and we get our word optic is similar from that, the eye. And so under the eye. And the illustration is this. A boxer in ancient times and during these times when he was fighting would use what was called a cestus to be more formidable and give their opponent a black eye from using it. The cestus consisted of oxhide bands covered with knots and nails and loaded with lead and iron. This is like a brass knuckle. The ancient brass knuckle. And they would box with these things. And it was for the purpose of giving the opponent a black eye and winning. Now, I don't want to be that boxer sitting in that ring taking that and being hit in the face and getting that black eye and having it swell up. But they did this for fun, for training. I don't think Rocky has anything on these people. And here they are using these things. And it became known to them at that time that when they used these things, and they were made out of various materials, they became known as the limb breakers. Don't you imagine that? The limb breakers? Well, of course. Well, Paul is using that illustration of that boxer and talking about the discipline that he has to do to his body with self-control. He has to take that cestus and beat his body. Is he speaking literally? Is he speaking about asceticism here? No, he's not. But he's saying that's the kind of mentality that we need to have. We need to do everything possible as a Christian to beat our own body up, to make our eyes black and blue, to cause all that inflammation, to cause that pain so that we can resist the temptations of the flesh. That's what it takes as a child of God. And that's what it takes if we're ultimately going to train in godliness. How do we achieve this goal? How do we achieve this godly level that God requires of us? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 in the same book if you're still there. Because one of the important things that we learn in the Bible is that a part of us training is the fact that we can look to God and talk about unity. You remember last week we did talk about unity, and there's a lesson here tonight about unity as well. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus." And there, of course, Paul is talking about the very divine nature. The divine nature being that they have one will, one divine nature that they all possess. And we're talking about God is love, God is pure, and all those great things that the Bible teaches. God is this. He's not this. He's a God of wrath. We understand the nature of God. And one of the things that helps us to train in godliness is to realize the unity that the God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit have being one in nature. The way I put it here is, if we think about it like this, God's attributes belong to God the Father. God's attributes belong to God the Son. And God's attributes belong to the Holy Spirit. That's what helps us if we look to the unity that the Bible speaks of. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he is specifically pointing to the unity of Jesus. He's our mediator. He's our go-between. He's the part of this new covenant that we are. That unity of God helps us. And so what we learn from that, brethren, is that the unity of God is seen in His very nature. Going back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22, we begin by seeing the unity of what we say in Hebrew, Elohim. And that's the term used for God in the Old Testament. And it says there in verse 1 of Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And again in verse 26 of the same chapter, "And God," and so in both cases, "in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and Elohim said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 26. Elohim is that plural sense of the term in the Hebrew. It's speaking about the Father, it's speaking about the Son, and it's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And so while they were there, and we see the unity there, the great thing we learn then is the unity of them saying, "We're going to create the world." And as we see it unfold in Genesis chapter 1, that's exactly what happens. But all of them were in agreement. They all shared that divine nature of being one. "We're going to create, and this is what we're going to do." And then drop down to verse 26, and they all again say, "Look at our unity, look at our divinity, look at our divine nature. We're going to create man in our own image." That was unity there. And so as we look to the divine nature, what we find then is an example of unity that helps us maintain our training for godliness. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "No man hath beheld God," the divine nature, "at any time. If we love one another, God, the God, abideth in us, and His love is perfected," or made mature, "in us." And so while we're loving one another, as we think about my lesson on Wednesday night, and truly the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, that agape love, you know, not here he's not talking about emotional love. He's talking about a willful act of doing something because you love somebody. And that's how our love should be toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we can look to that unity, that nature of God. We can begin to put those things into our life and begin to show the love of God for brothers and sisters. And we can really begin to understand how we should train for godliness. But not only do we see unity in God's nature, we also see unity in the Father and Son. Now remember in John chapter 10 and verse 24 through 30, that's where you can turn to what we're going to pull from here that talks about this. It's winter time in Jerusalem. And it's during what is called the Feast of Dedication. If you remember months back, we studied this in the book of John. And we talked about the Feast of Dedication being what we call today Hanukkah. And it wasn't in the law. It wasn't in the old law. God didn't say you should observe the Feast of Dedication. It was created during the intertestamental period from Judas Maccabees and the children of Israel during that time. It was during this time that they were not permitted to worship in their own temple. They were at war, I forget with who. But they were at war and not permitted to worship in their own temple. And so Judas Maccabees actually is the very one that delivers them and wins a victory over whoever they were battling. And they actually win. And they're able to worship once again in their temple. And because he did that, he set up a feast for 8 days. And for 8 days, they were going to offer all their worship to God by sacrifices and things like the other annual feast. And they did just that. And so it became a tradition for the Jews then to hold that feast every year, although it wasn't actually required in the old law. And it was because of that Jesus is found there in John chapter 10. He's there at the Feast of Dedication. He's there for Hanukkah. But he's not there, brethren, to worship this thing because it wasn't in God's law. Do you know why he was there? Luke 19 and verse 10. Because Jesus came to seek that which was lost. He was there because he knew every Jew was going to be at this thing because it was a tradition. And he took that opportunity in John chapter 10, and this is what happened. How long do you keep us in doubt, they asked Jesus there. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And there again, he's basically proclaiming, we are the unity of Elohim. We're the unity of Jehovah. We're one in God. Me and him are the same. And so we can look to Jesus, and who do we see? We see God the Father. If we look to Jesus, we see God the Holy Spirit. And they're all one. And so what a great way to help us as people who want to have a desire to worship God, to train up into godliness, to realize that one of the motivation factors for us should be the very nature of God, that He loves us, that He's merciful toward us, that He's gracious toward us every single day to provide us with the blessings that are from above. But ultimately, what we see then is in Paul's lesson there in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6, as there he's talking about those ones. And he says this, there is one body and one spirit, even also as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And so we see there in the lesson of Ephesians 4, where God is being called one, but you see the three persons there in those three scriptures. How amazing for him to say, we're going to build our unity, we're going to endeavor to keep the Spirit in the bond of peace by realizing that God is one, that we have one Father, that we have one Lord who saved us, and we have one Holy Spirit who's revealed His will. And that's what they did together. Part of that unity was to reveal the will of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 through 11, I always quote that one, talking about how the church was predestined in the mind of God from the beginning to send forth and teach the truth to all the principalities and those in the world. What was in unity with God was then found in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The unity is found in Matthew 16 verse 18, where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But when we go all the way back to the beginning, we realize that Satan introduced two things to us. He introduced sin and he introduced death. And because of that, God gave us victory through Jesus. And I want to read a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A wonderful passage that reminds us that if we're going to train for godliness, it reminds us of that crown, it reminds us of that victory, it reminds us of why we're doing it, why we are here on earth. Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning in verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But notice what he says in verse 57. Here's the hope that we have as Christians. Here's that victory we have for exercising and having that spiritual exercise as God demands. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What greater thought can there be than to know that when we're on this earth and we emphasize our spiritual exercise, when we go through this training program, that we can look to the unity of God, we can look to His divine nature, we can look through the fact that Jesus has proven that they're one by being in the flesh. We can learn many things from history about how people competed, how they trained themselves to be able to physically win so that they could win a physical prize. And yet we can be reminded that although those things are great to accomplish, there is nothing greater in this life than to accomplish what God has prepared before us, and that is heaven. That's the greatest achievement we could ever accomplish. And so my hope and prayer, as always, brethren, is that we always put that as our focus. We always put that first in our lives. And we certainly be like what Paul said there, be willing to train ourselves to exercise godliness, that we could show that piety and respect to God. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, that invitation is extended to you. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. If you do not repent and confess the name of Jesus, you also will die in your sins. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, and in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if we do not submit ourselves to be immersed into water for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, 38, we will not go to heaven and be with God someday. As a child of God and as a Christian, we've done that. We don't have to be baptized again. But what we do is we walk in the light as He is in the light, as He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. If we are willing to confess and repent of our sins when we commit them, what greater hope can we have as Christians? And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.